We thank God for that truth, that we worship a God with whom we will share eternity because of his great love to us. Tonight, I want to speak under the title, To Die is Gain. Obviously, those of you who know the scriptures will know that that is a quotation from Philippians chapter 1. And although there have been many trials within COVID-19, we are grateful that this crisis has given a great concern for human life. When you think of the early strapline, stay home, save lives, protect the NHS. And tonight, I want us to think of how God himself has saved lives. Alongside this focus on saving lives, tragically, in our culture, there has also been tragic loss of life. And I'm not talking simply about the deaths that have happened through COVID-19, but the fact that there have been abortions, that there have been suicides, that there have been examples of assisted dying. We live in a sad world. And I want to consider the reality of death in our current experience, and I want us to consider it in the light of Scripture. So we've read 2 Corinthians 1, and we will return to that. But as I begin the message now, I want also to read from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and beginning halfway through verse 18. If you're using the ESV, you will see that there is a heading, To Live is Christ. And I want us to start at that point. Let us hear God's word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We thank God for his word. So in this setting of the tragedy of nearly 42,000 deaths here in the UK because of COVID, because of the tragedies that have occurred as people have faced issues in their life, we need to ask the question, how do we as Christians, how do we as a church respond to the reality of death and the pressures under which we are currently living? Well, the answer is that we respond in faith. And we remind ourselves of that wonderful promise, Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But what I want to do tonight is to look at these two passages of Scripture and to see the insights that Paul gives us to help us to deal with tragedy in our lives, and in particular, how he helps us to deal with that final enemy, death. During the COVID crisis, my prayer has been, Lord, don't let any from our congregation die. And I thank God that that prayer has been answered, that we have thus far not seen anyone from our own congregation die. We've known people that have died as a result of it, but that prayer has been answered. I want to ask, though, has God been as glorified in that answer to prayer as he may have been as Christians have faced death with hope and with purpose? So how do we cope with the reality of death and the fact that it can meet us unexpectedly? This week, sadly, we had news of a colleague in Papua New Guinea. He felt unwell on Tuesday and was having trouble swallowing. He was taken into hospital. By Wednesday, he was struggling to breathe. And sadly, before Thursday, he had passed away. We thank God that he was a believer, and we believe that he has passed into the presence of the Lord. But how do we, in fact, face these realities? Well, I want to show us, first of all, that our life is not individualistic. And I want us to see how in both of these readings, Paul speaks about our shared lives. Paul has a concern to share his life with his readers and for his readers to share their lives with other people. You might find this difficult. I've got the advantage of having two Bibles open in front of me. But in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, we read this. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul could see that both his life and his death would have an effect on other people. And that is how Paul lived. He didn't simply live for his own desires, but he lived with reference to other people. And we need to be reminding ourselves that we are not simply other individuals, but we are members of a wider family, and we will have an effect on our families and the way we live. We are members of a church. We are members of wider society. And Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6 that our lives are for the comfort of other people. And the word that he uses for comfort is the same root that is used of the Holy Spirit, where the Lord Jesus Christ says that he will give us another comforter, one to come alongside us, one to console us. And we need to remember that our lives are not our own, but our lives are for the good and the benefit of other people. In Philippians 1:24, he talks about the fact that whatever happens in his life is more necessary on your account, or as one translation says, for your sake. And decisions that are made accepting that we will have an effect on other people. We live today in the Western world in a horribly individualistic and isolated culture. It's often said, it's all about me. Or we ask the question, what effect will it have on me? And yet that isn't how Paul writes this letter, or these letters. In both letters, he is concerned for the Corinthians. He is concerned for the Philippians. Now, we read that and we think of them as citizens simply of particular cities or particular areas. But we need to remember that Paul is writing as a proud Jew. He was a man who, before his conversion, was actively persecuting Christians, and he was totally opposed to Gentiles. He was proud, and he describes in chapter 3 of Philippians, he describes his heritage as a Jew, but he is saying here, even though I am a Jew, my heart reaches out to you as Gentiles, because I want you to be comforted. I want you to know peace. This is not a small thing. This is huge. This is world-changing. And Paul is saying that he is not an individual any longer. He is a member of the Church of the Living God, and he is a member of the Church Universal. He accepts that his life will have an effect on other people, and he trusts that his life will be of benefit to other people. So before moving to my second point tonight, I want to ask you, how will your decisions, how will your choices affect other people? It's not all about me. It is about the family of God. If you're not a Christian, maybe you need to be thinking also about other members of your family, and to give up your selfish ambitions and to realize that you are a part of a family and you are part of a society. So that applies whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian tonight. But I want us to see, secondly, a reference, an application for us as Christians. And I want us to see our God-given life. In Philippians 1 and 21, Paul writes this, "For me to live is Christ." He had been an ardent Jew. He was still a Jew. He was still grateful for the nation into which he had been born. His prayers were driven in concern for his Jewish brothers and sisters. But his conversion had a life-changing effect on him. His conversion is recorded in three chapters of Acts, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In the account in Acts 22, he asks this question as he is on the ground, on the road to Damascus, having been blinded by this great light. He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" He'd started this journey with his authority. He had set out with the authority of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, that if he found any who were followers of the way, he might arrest them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He had all the authority that he wanted. But in a life-changing experience, he gives up the authority of this world, and he acknowledges that his life has been given to him by God. It is a life that must be lived for God. He knows he has come under the authority of another. In the previous letter that he'd written to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." No matter how he had been used by God, it was only by his grace. He knew that anything that Saul of Tarsus, anything that the Apostle Paul was only by the grace of God. He knew that he couldn't go back and say, well, I am of the tribe of Benjamin now. He was able to say, as he wrote later in this letter, the 2 Corinthian letter, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. What a glorious assurance. Are you troubled by your past life? Are you troubled by sin that has driven you away from God? Well, we thank God that because of his grace toward us, that is all gone. It has been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look how he describes it here in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7 he writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And Paul knew that his life had been changed, and he wanted it, if you like, to go on being changed and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We so often think of our Christian life as reaching fulfillment in eternity, and it will. And we can focus so much on going to heaven. But Paul says that he knew Christ here and now. Notice how he describes it in 2 Corinthians 1, in verses 3 and 4. This is not something that's of himself, but it has come from God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Notice, anything that he has come from God. And notice he doesn't simply say it's come from God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that it has come through God the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, but he says that it has come from God the Father of mercies, the Father of all comfort, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that his salvation, that his ministry, that his care came from God. God the Father. Yes, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in this context, it is not simply Jesus. We thank God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came into the world to save sinners. But he didn't come alone. He came with the authority, with the support, with the purpose of God the Father. As Christians, our lives have been given to us by God. What are we doing with them? How are we using them? Are we living for the glory of God and for the good of other people? So we've spoken of our shared life. We've spoken of our God-given life. But I want now to speak of our complete life. We live in an age of one subject protests. We hear people calling out about the environment. We hear people saying we've got to get rid of plastics. Then there's another group saying Black Lives Matter. And all of these issues are right. But it is so easy to become focused on one particular thing. If a bodybuilder builds certain muscles in his body, he becomes distorted. He becomes disproportionate. He becomes unbalanced. You see that in the intellectual world. We have people who are specialists in particular fields. But sadly, there are other practical issues in life that they just cannot make reference to. But Paul is saying here that the Christian life is a complete life. And what he actually says is that if we are going to live as Christians, we will know suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, verse 6, if we are afflicted. And Paul is not saying if, saying it may happen. He's saying, in effect, when it does happen, don't be surprised that there will be sufferings. There will be afflictions. In this letter, Paul catalogues his sufferings. Just turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He says there, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Similarly, in chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul is saying, if we are going to have a complete Christian life, it's not always going to be blessings. It is going to be testings. It is going to be trials. It is going to be sufferings. Paul did not despise these or say that they were outside of God's purposes. Rather, he embraced them. And in his prayer in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul knew what it was to have that intimate fellowship with Christ, that fellowship that comes through suffering. Acts 2:42 talks about the church being united in fellowship. And we like to think of that as meeting together in the church meetings. But Paul is saying here that if we're going to have fellowship with Christ, then there is going to be pain, there is going to be suffering, there is going to be affliction. Spurgeon, it is said, I have learnt to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. COVID-19 has been like that, hasn't it? It has affected all of us. But that is not because it's beyond the purposes of God. It is because God is able to use it. We think of fellowship as a nice, comfortable experience in life. But in reality, fellowship is going through things together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone would come after me and follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. The hardest and the most damaging part of COVID-19 is isolation, because it has separated us from one another. But I want to say something to you now, as we are in this period of the lifting of lockdown. Beware of becoming content being alone. It's nice and comfortable to sit at home and maybe just sit on the sofa watching this YouTube presentation, or even forgetting it now and watching it later in the week. It's more convenient. Friends, it puts us out to actually have to be at church at 10:30 and to be here at 6 o'clock. So let's realize that we don't come simply for our own sake, but we come in order to complete our lives and to complete the lives of other people. So we've spoken about a shared life. We've spoken about our God-given life. We've spoken about complete life, a life of comfort and a life of suffering. The final point this evening that I want to draw out from this is our eternal life. And as I said to you, it has been my prayer that the Lord would not let any die as a result of the virus. We thank God for that answer to prayer. But I want you to see in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. It is for your comfort and your salvation. Paul is there saying that the trials he is going through have been the means of the Corinthians being saved here and now. And we thank God for this, that God is saving us here and now. It is a present experience. But our salvation is ultimately beyond this world. Or should I say, beyond this life, because the Lord will make a new heaven and a new earth. We will enjoy our salvation in the earth that God has prepared for us. But notice what Paul writes in Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, my present experience of salvation, and to die is gain. And there he is stressing the separation from this life and moving into eternity. As Christians, we are to be realists. We are to declare that this life is temporary, But there is gain. There is more to be gained beyond the grave. There is more to be gained beyond death. Why? Why will there be more beyond the grave? Because we will be with Christ. In verse 23, Paul writes, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that is what we desire. We desire to be with the Lord. Do you remember those men who came shortly before Jesus was arrested and crucified? They asked the disciples, they said, Sirs, we would see Jesus. And that is our prayer, isn't it? We want to see Jesus because that will be far better. A literal translation doesn't make sense in English, but it means more better. And it is so much more wonderful what God has prepared for us in eternity. This world is not all that God has prepared for us, or this experience of life is not all that God has experienced for us. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And we thank God that there is more to come. The best is yet to come. So, in this final message on this series of the value of a soul, on the fact that all lives matter, I want to say to you, friends, that this life is not all that matters. Your Christian life is not just here and now, but it is eternity. It is being taken out of this world and into the presence of our Lord, often to soften the blow of death and mortality. We say that our brother, our sister has passed into the presence of our Lord. And that's wonderful. Why? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. COVID has given us a concern to save lives, and as Christians, we should do that. But when life has to be taken, whether it is in the tragedy of a sudden cancer, whether it is in the suddenness of cardiac arrest, if it is a result of old age or a tragic accident, let us not lose sight of this glorious fact that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.